Well, please be seated, and there's no way it's easy to transition, you know, so we won't even try. Let's just speak to what we've been talking about. We started a new series last week, for those of you who are just joining us, and the series that we started is one about spiritual growth. How do we grow? How do we grow? How do we grow? And that's what we've been looking at, and that's what we're going to look at today. We started by looking at what a 2,000-year-old letter has to say about that. Next week, we're going to be looking at what the latest research says about that, and then this day is kind of somewhere in between. Well, we opened our series by introducing a phrase, a term, and that term is practical atheist. And if you missed last week, there's a place to write this down. In your notes, this definition that we gave last time. A practical atheist is a person who expresses a belief in God but lives as though God doesn't really exist. A practical atheist is a person who expresses a belief in God but lives as though God doesn't really exist. A practical atheist is a person, for all practical purposes, their life doesn't look like Jesus. You know, they express a belief in God. They say, if you were to check a box, what religion are you? They would check the Christian box. But when you look at their lives and then you look at the life of Christ, you'd see quite a bit of difference. That's a practical atheist. Now, this is a term that I've only seen used more recently, but this concept is one that's been around for a long time. I remember in the 80s and 90s, we used to call it casual Christian, some of us. In fact, we had a song that we sang around the campfire. I don't want to be a casual Christian. And singing about not wanting to live a lukewarm life, and we'd all be crying, and it was great. But the point of that song was, I don't want to be a practical atheist. I don't want to be that. You know, God, you've called us to more than that. Help us to become more than that. And before the term casual Christian, I had heard of a term called carnal Christian that some folks used to use. And the carnal Christian meaning, hey, you say you're a Christ, but you're just living carnally. Well, if you just went back before practical atheist, before casual Christian, before carnal Christian, if you went all the way back to the start of Christianity, you'd see that this kind of thing was happening, even at the start. In fact, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Timothy. This is a letter that was written probably within 30 or 40 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. So this is happening, you know, while the cement is still wet. Look at what we're going to take a look at here. Some descriptions of some folks and how it relates to what we're looking at here today. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, at home, we would love to send you home with one free today. We have a stack of them there at the welcome table. Please just take one as God's gift to you. I'm going to read out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through, 5. Verse 1, it says this, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. You know, here we see that even at the beginning, as Christianity is just taking shape, you already have these people that have a form of godliness, but they're denying this transformational power that's there. It's not something new. Ever since people have been people, the culture that they're a part of pulls them. It pulls us. If we aren't attentive to a specific way that we want to go, we will become more and more like the people around us, no matter how strong of a person you are. You may influence others a little bit more, but you become like the culture you're a part of. And I gave the illustration last time of my broken truck, and with the help of Jim Nimlos, whispering, it's your tie rod, I think. I know it's my tie rod. I have a broken tie rod in my truck, and so what happens with my truck is if I have a direction I want to go, I have to be attentive to that direction. Because if I'm not attentive to that direction, my truck is going to drift. And so I have to make constant corrections to stay the direction that I want to go. Or I'm going to go to the right, I'm going to go to the left. And our culture is like that. If we are not attentive to the way we want to go, we're going to get pulled to the right, to the left. That's just the way life works. Just the way life works. And last week, we talked about this practical atheist thing. And what I want to do today, in contrast, is to say, what is a focal point where we can set our eyes? What are distinguishing marks of Christianity that we can lock onto and make, through the power of the Holy Spirit, make course corrections towards that end. That's what we want to look at today. Now, there's all kinds of marks that we could point to, but here are two that I believe are distinguishing marks of Christianity. And you can find both of them in this passage from 2 Timothy, the book we've been looking at. The wording changes from place to place throughout the scripture, but this concept of these two things and the utmost importance of both of them, you see it throughout the scriptures. This worded here, it says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us." Here are the two things. "Who saved us and called us to a holy living." Who saved us and called us to a holy living. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. These two things. He saved us and he called us to a holy life. These two things. You see them here in close proximity, and as you go through the scriptures, you see them in close proximity. Just sometimes with different words. This idea of grace and obedience. Both of them. You come across grace in the scriptures, look around. Close to it, you'll see obedience. You find obedience in the scriptures, look around. Close to it, you'll find grace. They're two sides of the same coin. That's what's being referred to here. He saved us, not because of our works, but by his own grace and purpose, and he called us to a holy calling. It's a both and. Christians, we recognize that we are saved by grace. We recognize before God, before others, before ourselves, I don't deserve God's favor. I don't deserve God's blessing by anything that I've done on my own. I'm not worthy of that. But it's by grace, by God's grace, that we're saved. Christians acknowledge that. And at the same time that they acknowledge that, they also say, in response to that grace, I offer you my whole life. My whole life. It's yours. Those two things, grace and obedience. They're not mutually exclusive. They're both there. Along the lines of the holy calling, let me point something out on that. Here's a passage, it's from the old and the new. It's the same wording in both passages. Take a look at this. It says, "Be holy, for I am" what? Holy. In fact, we were singing that earlier. "Be holy, for I am holy." Holiness is not a call that was revoked. The call to be holy was not a call that was revoked. Some people say the Old Testament, that was about law. The New Testament is about grace. No. The Old Testament is about law and grace. The New Testament is about grace and response. It's both and. Be holy because I am holy. Now, some of these words, for those of you who didn't grow up in church, words like holy, words like grace, you may have a rough understanding of those. Let me use some different words talking about these same concepts. And there's a place to write this in your notes. Write this down. I would encourage you to write this down. A Christian is a person who yields their life to Christ without what? Without condition. That's the obedience piece. That's the holy calling piece. That a Christian is a person who yields their life to Christ without condition. But we do it in response to a rescue that was without merit. That's the saved by grace piece. That we do it in response to a grace that was without our own merit. Now, the holy calling piece is the one I want to zero in on first, because we're going to take both of these and talk about them. The holy calling piece, this idea of surrendering without condition to God, we see that in Paul's life a lot. Paul is the author of, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the author of 2 Timothy. And that author, his life was one where you talk about somebody who surrendered to God without condition. He was writing this from prison. Tradition has that he was martyred for his faith. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He had all these things happen because of his faith. So here's an example of a guy who, you talk about serving God without condition. You know, how much more without condition can you have? Except to say, I would lay down my life for this. Well, even as I say those words, there is something that comes to my mind as a parent that would be a greater sacrifice than laying down your own life. As a parent, I can actually think, as a guy, as a person, I can actually think of several reasons I would lay down my own life. That I could give it up. But when it comes to my kids, it is unimaginable for me to think of anything that I would sacrifice my kids for. And I see a lot of parents nodding. You know? Wouldn't it be easier to lay down your own life than your kids' life? In a heartbeat. It's not even a decision if it's me or my kids. Not even a decision. That's an easy decision. And the example we're going to look at today is even more extreme than the example of laying down your own life. It is the example of being willing to lay down your child's life. We have that extreme example in the Bible, someone who was asked to do that. A familiar story to some of you, but you might see some things here today that you haven't seen before, possibly. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Genesis 22, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. This takes us all the way back to the first book of the Bible, and we see right from the start this example of extreme sacrifice that this person named Abraham, a historical figure, is asked to make, the sacrifice of his son. This is crazy. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says this, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah.'" Take note of that place. You got it? Moriah, okay? Everyone take note of that place. We're going to come back to that later. "And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, "Stay with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Again, I can't think of a greater sacrifice that I'd be asked to make than that of my son. And the Bible itself refers to this as a test, as a test. And the test, I'm convinced, was not so much for God. I don't think God was on the edge of his seat going, "Is Abraham going to pass the test? What's he going to do?" I don't think so. Because we have passages like this in the scriptures. This is out of 2 Timothy, the book we've been looking at, that says this: the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows. The Lord knows those who are his. So I think the test was more about Abraham, more about us, than it was about God gaining knowledge that he didn't have. And the challenge I want to give you, there's a place to write this in your notes too, is the Lord knows those who are his. Do you know whose you are? Do you know who you belong to? God knows. He knows. Apart from the test, he knows. But do you know whose you are? I tend to live by the adage that our actions are the true measure of what we believe. I believe that to be true. Our actions are the true measure of what we believe. You can say you believe all kinds of things. What do your actions say? And I was listening to a pastor once. He was doing this leadership teaching, and he said, you know, he likened conversion to Christ to jumping out of a plane. And he said, when it comes to jumping out of a plane, you know if you jumped out of a plane or not. In fact, let's do a little test here. How many of you know that you have jumped out of a plane that was 100 feet off the ground or higher? Anyone in this room? Does anyone know? You have? All right. We have a couple? Really? Wow. Several of you. You're courageous folks. Courageous folks. So you know. Okay. How many of you are sure that you have not done that? All right. Is there anyone in the room who's not sure? Same results. Last time too. Funny how that works. There are some things that we know if we've done them, we know if we haven't. Faith is one of those areas where a lot of us make it muddier than perhaps we should. And I was thinking about even folks who grew up in the Christian faith, and you go back as far as you can remember, and you can never remember a time when you didn't consciously believe in God. And you can't ever remember a time where you wouldn't have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm increasingly under the belief that we have tests come our way all the time. And they're likely not this dramatic. But when the tests come your way, what do they say about you? Do you jump from the plane or do you not jump from the plane? Are you surrendering to God without condition? Or do you put conditions on him? You know, Phil said he's taking this step in his life without a safety net. Would you ever be willing to do that? You know, I think about the one example I've given all the time of me being called into ministry in this kind of a capacity. You know, summer after my senior year, it was rubber meets the road. Am I going to change my career plans, my major, all that kind of stuff or not? That was that felt like a leap off of the plane. That was a yes or no. You know if you did, you know if you didn't. Starting this church, coming from a mega church with a mega budget, this was a, you know? Joel, I'm excited for him to share his story next week. This was a step out of the plane. This is a step out of the plane. And it's not just career stuff. A lot, we're all facing these at different times throughout the day. Sometimes it's a small thing. Sometimes it's a big thing. You know, I think about back to the days before I was married. And there was a temptation to have sex. Are you willing, for those of you who are facing that same temptation, you're not married, you're facing that temptation, are you willing to say, God, I will follow you without condition. I even surrender my very body to you. I will honor you with my choices. Are you willing to do that? Media consumption. You know, there's a whole lot of stuff that's in the category of neutral. Not God-honoring, not God-honoring. It's just neutral. There's a lot of stuff that's not neutral. And when you're presented with a choice that of, am I going to listen? Am I going to consume? Am I going to pay the, I don't even know what movie tickets are up to now. Am I going to pay that to be entertained? Even if it's entertaining to you, are you willing to say, without condition, God, even if this is entertaining to me, without condition, I will follow you. My mind, what I bring into my mind, it's yours. You know, finances, money is a god, a little g god in our culture. It's one of the reasons we talk about it a lot. It is a little g god. Have you surrendered your resources to God, saying, they're not my resources? And God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Show me how you would have me invested. You know? Or are you putting conditions on God? And we can just go down the list. We're asked to jump from the plane daily, aren't we? We are asked to jump from the plane daily. Am I going to, God, I'm a Christian, but I love to gossip. God, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to forgive. God, I'm a Christian, but. Are you willing to submit to God without condition? As I look at the scriptures, I think that is one of the distinctive marks of Christianity, where we say, Jesus, you are Lord. Specifically, Jesus, you are Lord. I would say that's one of the marks of authentic Christianity. Well, as we think about a calling that is that significant, where you would surrender everything, what would compel you to do that? What would possibly compel you to say, I'm going to surrender all to this God? Well, let's go back to the story, because there, the one in Genesis, because I want to show you something there. Christians, we don't first surrender to God. What we see is that there is a God who first, surrender isn't the right word, but there's a God who first demonstrated, there we go, there's a God who first demonstrated his love and commitment to us. And it's out of that demonstration that we can respond. Let's look back to Genesis 22, 10 through 14. We'll get a running start from the passage that we looked at earlier, but let's show you a couple things here. What are we looking at? 10 through 14. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord said to him from heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. All right, this is fun. It is fun to study the Bible. It is, you come up with things that just the things that God is doing in the scriptures, it's profound, including the circumstances here. If you've ever doubted whether or not God's sovereign hand is at work, even though we're able to somehow make choices, it's a both and where God is directing our steps. It's crazy, including how the parallels here between this actual account with somebody and something that God did on our behalf. This passage from Genesis, this passage about Abraham, this is more than a story about human obedience. There is more here than an example of human obedience. There is a profound message that comes from God that says, you can love because I first loved you. Let's start with the area where this took place. I had you say out loud the area, the region where this actual event took place. It is the region of Moriah, okay? We don't call it Moriah anymore. We don't call it in Moriah. We call it something else, and we get the different name from here, from 2 Chronicles 3:1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord where? In Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David's father. What do we call Mount Moriah now? Jerusalem. Are you starting to see how profound this is? Because in the shadow of that same mountain where God provided the ram for Abraham, in the shadow of that same mountain where God provided the ram so that Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, in the shadow of that exact same mountain, God sent his son, his only son, the son who he loved, not just to be a sacrifice for one, but to be the sacrifice for all of us. And like Isaac, the son carried the wood. And like Isaac, the son was bound to it. But unlike Isaac, there was no other ram. He willingly laid down his own life for us, and he was sacrificed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the parallels continue. Just as an angelic pronouncement to Abraham on the third day of the death sentence was proclaimed, every Easter Sunday we read the sacred words of that angel who proclaimed to the witnesses at the empty tomb, "He is not here. He's risen," just as he said. You know, the people who say all religions are the same, they're wrong. People who say all religions are the same, they're wrong. Show me any other religion, contemporary or predating Jesus, where you see anything like this. There's copycats that came later, but from this time or predating it, show me any other religion that has characteristics like this. Is there any parallel to this? Where in an ancient religion, there was a God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Show me another little g God with such amazing grace that while we were still sinners, he would die for us. Show me any other faith where the deity makes the ultimate sacrifice to make us holy rather than us making ourselves holy by making the ultimate sacrifice. Show me any other faith in which, through sharing in a death, we also share in a bodily resurrection. A lot of religions call for obedience. I don't know of one that has the radical obedience and such a radical grace that we were rescued without merit. As we close this morning, would you take out this insert? There's an insert in here, this colorful one. Looks like this. This is what we're about as a church. It was in there last week. It'll be in here this week. It'll be in there next week. And there's two aspects of growth that we will continue to talk about as a church. There's the lower one. That is growing in relationship with one another. You know, are we continuing to move in relationship, deeper in relationship with one another? But there's this one that we're focusing on in this series, and that is growing in our relationship with God. And some of you might be in that first box right there. I'm not interested. I'm here because my wife drugged me, and I want to have some peace. She promised I could watch the game, you know, if you, you know, right? And maybe some of you were there before. Some of you might have been there before. They're not interested. There's other people who are in the category of curious. And what I mean by curious is, I think there's something to this. Not ready to jump off the plane, but I think there's something to this. Trusting is stepping out of the plane. And then there's another category that is the moving target category, and that is full maturity in Christ that we're called to, a lifelong thing. Well, next week, what we're going to talk about is best practices. You know, what helps you to move from category to category to category? But as we close today, I want to just zero in on that trusting piece and ask the question, and you don't have to respond out loud, don't raise your hand, but this question for you, have you ever jumped off the plane? Because I guarantee if we were just to spend even a couple minutes in conversation, every one of you would have a plane moment where you knew this is what I was supposed to do. Have you surrendered without condition? And then the grace piece, have you done so knowing that God first made the ultimate sacrifice for you? Not because you deserved it, but because he cares about us. Every one of us, fearfully and wonderfully made, the scripture says. Hand knit together with God, by God's own hands, you know? With we read in Ephesians that we're created in Christ to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Have you ever responded to that amazing grace and said, yep, I will receive that grace. I will quit trying to please you for the wrong reasons. I will stop acting like you owe me something if I do the right thing. I just recognize this is by your grace alone. But because of that grace now, without condition, I surrender to you. Let's pray as we close this time together. I'm just going to ask that God would do that. Please stand with me as we close the service too, and let's pray. Father, as we did in that first service, I pray that you would bless this group. That you would bless this group with a continuing conversation. Lord, that whatever it was individually that was starting to stir in their hearts or their minds, that you would continue that. Lord, if there are people who, boy, they've got real roadblocks. They have questions that no one's ever even tried to answer. If they have things that they just don't understand, Lord, I pray that you would continue that conversation with them. And through others, through your word, through whatever means necessary, that you would continue to reveal to them who you are, and that you are real, and that you do care, and that you do call them. Lord, there are some folks, as we also prayed in the earlier service, some folks, you need to bless them with consequences. That as they continue to wander and they just stay on that plane that is going to crash into the mountain and the parachute, oh, okay, this is new for you guys. It's harsh, but Father, help, if this is for somebody in this room, help them to see this, that they're sitting on an airplane with a parachute on their back. And instead of jumping out of the plane, which seems so scary, they're riding it out. And this plane is heading for a mountain. Lord, help them to see that and help them to jump before they crash. Give them enough of the knowledge and the foresight, even if it comes in painful means, to get them out of the plane and get them into a life where they are trusting you and obedient to you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you don't leave us wandering through life, but that you call us to trust the one who orchestrates history. Lord, may we all of us, put our full trust in you individually and as a church as we go forth from this place. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.